We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
You know, we hear about liberalism these days, and when you hear the term liberal or liberalism, several things come to mind. First, many people would think of the political arena. Generally, in our country, the political scenario involves two different classes. You've got conservatives and you have liberals. I know there are varying degrees here. You've got ultra-liberals and you've got what they call right-wing conservatives. But generally, everyone would fall into one of two classifications. In the religious world, in Christendom, as we use the term, there are liberals and conservatives. Liberals are those who reject the inspiration of the Bible and they embrace human philosophy. Conservatives would be those who hold to the doctrine of inspiration and at least they claim to believe in the importance of the church. But we're not talking about either one of those tonight. Tonight we are talking about liberalism as it affects specifically the Lord's church, the Church of Christ. What do we mean by liberalism, the Lord's church? There are two different extremes to which a person could go in relation to the Lord's church. One extreme would be liberalism and the other would be antiism. Liberalism is the extreme in which people loose where God has not loosed. It is more permissive than is God. The other extreme is antiism. That is, they bind where God has not bound. They are more restrictive than God is. Both of these extremes are sinful and should be avoided. As we saw in the scripture reading tonight, the Lord told Joshua to obey His law and to not turn to the right hand or to the left. Joshua 1:7. We're told in a number of places in the beginning of the Bible, the middle of the Bible, and the end of the Bible. We are not to add to God's Word, nor are we to take away from God's Word. In Deuteronomy, Proverbs, and the book of Revelation, either extreme will cost men their soul. And so liberalism is loosing where God has not loosed. Some of the buzzwords associated with liberalism are contemporary and the word change. Sometimes, in fact, liberals in the Lord's church are called change agents. Now, you know, in some areas, change is not bad. We live in an ever-changing world. In politics, politics change very rapidly. You know, we just had our Congress change hands. It's now in control of the Democrats. In financial matters, sometimes things fluctuate very rapidly. It wasn't long ago the housing market was very strong, and now it's weak. It's taken a turn. Technology changes very, very fast. You can't even keep up with it. And that's fine to have changes in those areas. But it scares me when I hear people start talking about changing the Lord's church. It scares me when people talk about changing the Church of Christ, the body for which the Lord died, when they get caught up in this. Because the Christian is not to be changing the church. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says that the church is to be steadfast and unmovable. And when it comes to the Word of God, it certainly hasn't changed. John 12:48, Jesus said, "He that rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The same message that Jesus spoke while He was on this earth is going to be the very same message that we're going to hear at the day of judgment. It's not going to change. Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." The gospel of Christ does not change. And the Lord is very serious about this. Galatians 1:8, He said, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed." And Paul repeats it again in verse 9. He says, "As we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed." And so rightfully, I'm concerned when I hear people talk about changing the Church of Christ. But I want to tell you this evening, that is exactly the goal of liberalism, to change the Lord's church. Lynn Anderson, who is a very well-known liberal, has written a book entitled Navigating the Winds of Change. In that book, he stated, "Not long ago, I believed churches could not change. Past literature said they could not. However, I no longer believe this, for I have seen churches change." Rubel Shelley, who is perhaps the best known liberal in our brotherhood, wrote an article in the Nashville, Tennessean entitled "God Never Alters, But the Church Must Change." In that article, he said, "Churches tend to be rigid, inflexible, and unchanging. They are often downright stuffy, in fact, and can drive people away from God. But the God of Judeo-Christian Scripture shocks and surprises." Now, you might be thinking, well, surely they're not talking about the type of changes that would affect doctrine. Surely they're talking about changing negative attributes and changing things in areas of opinion. Surely they're not talking about changing the doctrine of Christ. Brethren, I wish that were the case, but it's not. Sadly, today, when you go on vacation, you've got to be very careful about where you stop to worship. Because just because it says Church of Christ on the sign does not mean that you're going to find them practicing the truth inside the doors. One of the members here recently went on vacation and stopped at the North Atlanta Church of Christ. And they brought me back the welcome packet from the congregation there where they were visiting. And I looked over it. This could have come from any denomination. I looked at the flyers it contained in the welcome packet. And it talked about their different ministries. One of them was their music and drama ministry. One of them was their sports and fitness ministry. And it said that this takes place in their gym, on their walking and running track, in their aerobics room, and their weight room. It also said basketball, cheerleading, flag football, and soccer were available. I may say some more about this later. Brethren, liberalism is changing the Lord's church in some very serious ways. And so what I want to do this evening is to discuss some of the areas in which changes are taking place in congregations of the Lord's church. Now, I emphasize the word some because I certainly can't cover all of them. And what I want to do is to cite quotations and various sources to document what I'm saying tonight. And one source that I'm constantly going to be referring to is a lesson delivered by Jeff Walling at the Highland Church of Christ in Memphis, Tennessee. And if anyone wants a copy of this, I will make it available and you can hear it in its entirety and know that I haven't taken him out of context in any way. Here's number one tonight. One area in which liberalism is changing the Lord's church is that it is seeking to welcome and embrace denominationalism. Now, you know, in years past, the Lord's church stood very strong against denominationalism. It viewed denominations, as the Bible teaches, as having no right to exist, as being out of harmony with Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. In fact, it was taught that denominations were counterfeit churches started by men and not by God. But in recent times, there has been an increasing trend toward not preaching on the distinctive nature of the Lord's church. Many of they don't want to hear that. In fact, some in the liberal movement have started to ridicule those who preach on the distinctive nature of the Lord's church. They have departed from what the Bible says about the one church in Ephesians 4:4, and they have begun to embrace denominations and fellowship denominations, and in fact even include them among the number of the saved. I want you to listen to this quote from Jeff Walling. This is from the 15th Annual Tulsa Workshop in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He said, "I really want you to get used to being with a lot of Christians, because in spite of what some of my brothers think, I think there's going to be a ton of folks that God is going to give grace and mercy to. I don't think a small crowd." Then in speaking about Jesus' prayer in John 17 for unity, that all of the disciples would be one, Jeff Walling says this, "There are two odd things about this request. That all of them may be one." Say it with me, will you? "That we all may be one. The problem is when we say the word we, what if we were in a gathering where the people who were sitting next to you didn't go to a Church of Christ? Now, they believe in Jesus. They love the Lord. They're not fellowshipping in a building, though, that says Church of Christ on it. Just free up your mind for that bizarre possibility. Jesus doesn't say that the obedient may be one or that the Church of Christers might be one. He prays for those who believe in me. I'll tell you what, in order to preach the text, we can't get into this lesson without appreciating the fact that Jesus asked that we would throw a calf rope around all those who just believe in Him." Now, friends, that's what Jeff Walling is teaching. He is teaching, just embrace the denominations. You don't have to be obedient. All those who believe, that's all that matters. That's not what the Lord says, however. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." You see, Jeff Walling has departed from what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church, and he's not the only one. I could give you lots of examples of this. On Sunday evening, April 19th, 1994, the Woodmont Hills Church of Christ in Nashville, Tennessee, held what they called a community-wide worship Sunday evening. Seven different churches met together for what they called in their bulletin a community post-Easter worship service. According to their bulletin, the following churches were involved in this worship service: Woodmont Baptist, Covenant Presbyterian, St. Paul Southern Methodist, Woodmont Christian, Trinity Presbyterian, Calvary United Methodist, and the Woodmont Hills Church of Christ. Now folks, what does the Bible say about this? Romans 16 and verse 17, the Lord said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've received, and avoid them." 2 John verses 10 and 11, John wrote, "If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine," that is the doctrine of Christ, "receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker in his evil deeds." It doesn't say you uphold their hands and have a joint fellowship together with them. The Bible says you oppose those who teach a doctrine other than that of the New Testament church. Rick Ashley, at the Richland Hills Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas, said this, "Let's not limit the kingdom of God to the size of our brotherhood. I was raised in the Church of Christ. Maybe this wasn't said, but this is what I heard. The only people that could go to heaven were in churches of Christ. I'm going to suggest to you that not only is this not biblical, but it is in fact a violation of the very restoration plea to which we are heirs." Now he says, "I grew up hearing that you have to be a member of the one church, of the New Testament, the Church of Christ, to go to heaven." He said that's not biblical. I'll tell you why he grew up hearing that. Because Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 says that all of the saved are part of the one church in the New Testament, and that is the brotherhood. He grew up hearing that because 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 teaches that we are baptized into one body. He grew up hearing that because Matthew 16, 18 says, "Upon this rock I will build my church," singular. Friends, not only is this a biblical concept, it is the thrust of the New Testament, that salvation is found only in the one blood-bought institution identified as the Church of Christ. James S. Woodruff, in his book, The Church in Transition, wrote about the Church of Christ. He said, "Our burning desire to be biblical has blinded us to the need to be tolerant toward others who have the same desire, but who have arrived at different conclusions." He said, "We have wanted so strongly to be biblical that we have lost our tolerance." Again, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, the Lord commands us not to be tolerant, but rather to be the same in what we teach religiously. A second thing, I could give lots of examples, but I'm going to move on here. First, liberalism is seeking to change the church in that it embraces denominationalism. Secondly, liberalism is seeking to change the church in that it's changing the gospel plan of salvation. Now, you know, that would logically follow. If they're going to accept people in the denominational world and say that they're saved, it only makes sense that they would have to abandon the gospel plan of salvation. Because after all, how could you hold strictly to the gospel plan of salvation and then say people in denominations who have not obeyed it are saved anyway? It doesn't make sense. You have to abandon the gospel plan of salvation. In December of 1996, on radio station KJAC in Lubbock, Texas, Max Licato, who is a very well-known author and a very, very liberal brother in Christ, said this. This is a quote from his radio broadcast. "The Holy Spirit is informing you of something you have never really heard before, and that is God is ready to be your Father. Maybe you've never understood that the invitation was for everyone. Maybe you thought that you were not worthy. Maybe now you do understand. God will make you worthy, and the invitation is for you. All you have to do is just call Him Father. Just call Him Father. Just turn your heart to Him, even right now as I'm speaking. Call Him Father, and your Father will respond. Why don't you do that?" And then with instrumental music playing in the background, Max Licato uttered the sinner's prayer. "Father, I give my heart to you. I give you my sins. I give you my tears. I give you my fears. I give you my whole life. I accept the gift of your Son on the cross for my sins. And I ask you, Father, to receive me as your child. Through Jesus I pray. Amen." Then as the program went off, the radio announcer said, "And friend, if you prayed along with Max Licato right now here on Upwards, we want to welcome you into the family of God. We hope that you will contact us and share with us your personal testimony." Now, obviously, not all liberal churches have gone as far as Max Licato has, but many of them have accepted a concept known as the core gospel or the bullseye gospel. And what they mean by that is that if a religious group, Baptist, Catholic, Christian church, whatever, if they can agree on their list of the most important doctrines, then it's okay to fellowship them. Now you say, well, what are these most important doctrines that they're talking about? According to Rubel Shelley, so long as you agree with the list of seven ones that are listed in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, you can be fellowship. You know the list. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and so forth. Seventh thing, he says, as long as you can agree on those things, you can be fellowship. He said instrumental music and the specifics of worship, he says those are not fellowship issues. Those don't matter. In fact, in his book that he wrote in 1984, it's entitled, I Just Want to Be a Christian. Pages 81 and 82, Reuble Shelley wrote, the one faith has nothing to do with our methods and procedures of doing God's work. It has to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and our response to that once and for all act of atonement. He said, as long as you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, that's what matters. Page 113, he says, whatever else we can say about pianos and organs in worship, he cannot find their explicit condemnation in the Bible. He says, the Bible doesn't say not to. We had a sermon on that a few weeks ago. Page 122, he writes, I see no reason to think that one has to understand for the remission of sins in order to be baptized scripturally. He says, for I do not think that there is one right reason for being baptized. And so basically what he says is this, if you believe in God and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are in. You are saved. You can be fellowship. You don't even have to have a proper understanding of baptism, according to Reuble Shelley. I have to ask the question, how can a person be baptized correctly if he doesn't understand baptism? How can a person be added to the one church of the Bible if he doesn't understand what it is? If he thinks that one church is just as good as another? Here's number three. A third area in which they are seeking to change the church, and it really goes with the first two, is that they're treating doctrine as unimportant. Now, I think you can see already from Reuble Shelley's quotes that when you read about what he says really matters, that doctrine's not important. That doesn't really matter, as long as you believe in death, burial, and resurrection. I want you to listen to this quote from Jeff Walling, again at the Highland Church of Christ in Memphis, Tennessee. Incidentally, this is a campus minister seminar, so he's talking to campus ministers. He says sometimes he gets asked to speak to the preachers. And he said, that always gives you a headache because they want to ask you these questions about stuff nobody else cares about. Like, what is your position on this? He said, I feel like saying, when was the last time a lost person ever asked you that? He said, doctrine doesn't matter. We don't care about all those things. Now, Jeff Wiling and many liberals treat doctrine as if it's unimportant. But that's not the way the Lord feels. As a matter of fact, the Lord puts doctrine as something of the utmost importance. 2 John in verse 9, the Lord said, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. He said, whether or not you abide in the doctrine has to do with whether or not you are one of His. Now, you might be thinking, how can someone claim to believe in the Bible and say that doctrine's not important? Let me tell you. It's because of something called the new hermeneutic. Now, I don't want your eyes to glaze over. You hear some term like the new hermeneutic and it just sounds boring. Hermeneutics is the science of interpreting the Scriptures. It's the way that we approach the Bible. It's the way that we understand the Bible. And what they're saying is, we need a new way. We need a new hermeneutic. The way that we've been doing it for all these years in the Church of Christ is wrong. And so they say, we've been looking at the Bible like it's a pattern, like it's a map. And we've been wrong about that. We've got to have a new approach to the Scriptures. Listen to Jeff Wilding. He says, we don't like following. We like having a map. Don't tell me follow you. Just give me a map. Some of us think he did. That this is a diagnostic tool, referring to his Bible. He says, I don't need the leading of the Lord because I've got the Scriptures. It's my substitute for the leading of the Lord. The problem with that thinking is the Scriptures don't tell me whether to live in Los Angeles or Atlanta. The Scriptures don't tell me whether to be in campus ministry or pulpit ministry or senior ministry or just plain old ministering ministry. You know, it doesn't tell me. And God doesn't give us maps. Because if we ever took a look at the map and where He was heading us, we'd get out of the car right now. And so what He says is the Bible's not a map. The Bible's not a pattern to be followed. It's the same thing as this idea of a new hermeneutic. We need a new way of looking at the Bible. James Woodruff says, we have become enamored with the written Word to the point of being oblivious to the living Word. He says we're ignoring Jesus because we're so concerned about the Bible. Friends, you can't separate Jesus and the Bible. You can't separate the Lord from His message. Max Lucado said, I have a gut feeling that we, the Church of Christ, have approached the Bible as engineers. We are looking for a certain design or architectural code. The Bible is a love letter as opposed to a blueprint. You don't read a love letter the same way that you read a blueprint. And Max Licato admitted, he said, for me, for years, Christianity was a moral code. He said, but now it's becoming a love affair. For years, there were rules and regulations, but now it's a relationship. Now, again, this is just a few quotes that I could give you, but I could give you a lot of them. But the liberal movement does not believe the Bible is a pattern to be followed. They do not believe that it is a law that I must abide by, and they do not believe that it contains everything that I need to know. But again, despite what they are saying, the Bible says that it is a pattern for us today. Philippians 3:16 says, let us walk by the same rule. The word rule here in the original language means a standard or a pattern. Let us mind the same thing. And the Bible teaches that it is an all-sufficient guide. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, equipped unto every good work. Number four. A fourth area in which liberalism is seeking to change the Lord's church is with regard to the music of the Lord's church. Jeff Wiling spoke at the Ozark Christian College in Joplin, Missouri on one occasion, and incidentally they used an instrument in their worship there. Jeff Wiling, in speaking to them, said, my commitment is to God's Word and doing things as effectively and biblically as I can. For that reason, I don't go around the country preaching against instrumental music. I go around preaching for praise and singing and preaching and teaching. Some things really aren't very important. He said, hey, that doesn't matter. You know, Reuben Shelley, I mentioned earlier, said that pianos and organs are not specifically condemned in the Bible. Just recently, the largest Church of Christ in the country, the Richland Hills Congregation in Texas, has decided to add instruments to their worship. They say on their website, after a three-year period of study, prayer, and fasting, the leadership of the Richland Hills Church of Christ has decided to add a third worship assembly that will include instrumental praise. And incidentally, that's what they're doing in many places, is they're just adding additional worship services. Because they know that some of their older members are not going to accept the changes they're making. And so what they do is they'll offer two services, or three here, they're so big. And they would style one as traditional and then another as contemporary. Another area in which liberalism is changing the music of the Lord's church is by adding singing groups. I was reading this last week about a congregation of the Church of Christ who had a trio to sing to the congregation during the Lord's Supper. That is, while they were partaking of the Lord's Supper, three people got up and sang to them. And afterwards, the preacher wrote, their beautiful and poignant song set up our communion reflection. He said this was great. We had a trio singing. It put us in the mood for the Lord's Supper. Now, what have we done all of these years? We've not been in the right frame of mind for the Lord's Supper, apparently. In this CD of Jeff Wiling in Memphis, he makes mention at the beginning of the CD of the praise team who has just finished singing. Now, if you have been used to using the Bible as your only guide with regard to the singing of the church, you're probably asking the question, what's a praise team? What's he talking about? A praise team just got through singing. I want to read you an explanation of a praise team. This is from Joe Ed Furr. He said, a praise team is a group of 4, 6, 8 or more singers who lead singing as a group. Some praise teams will have a dominant soprano voice as the primary leader with others supporting. Other groups will use a blended group with complete equality among the participants. Some churches will place praise teams on the pulpit where they lead singing in a visible manner. Other churches will place the praise team in the congregation where the church will not see the singers but can hear the voices over the voice amplification system. And so what he says is this. You have a group mixed of men and women, and sometimes they'll be up front and they'll just lead the singing. Instead of having one song leader, you'll have a group of people, maybe three men and three women. He said, but not all churches do it that way. Some will have them interspersed through the audience. Maybe you've got a few women over here and a few men there, and they're the best singers and they've got really beautiful voices, and so they'll give them a microphone, but nobody else. And so what you hear is very beautiful singing. Now, we could have a whole lesson on this alone, but let me observe very briefly. Colossians 3:17 says that we need to have authority for what we do in religion. And I'll tell you, praise teams are without biblical precedent and without biblical authority. Certainly, they are in violation of the Scripture when it comes to women who are a part of these praise teams leading in the public worship. And I think that it's missing the whole point of our worship. I believe that having these praise teams of people that have the better voices is putting emphasis on the sound of the music more than on the spirit that should be behind it. You know, my worship is just as acceptable to God whether the singing is pretty or not. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? My heart needs to be right even if my vocal cords are not. And the motivation for this, I think, in my opinion, is very closely akin to bringing in instrumental music. It sounds better to men. You know, if we would simply follow the pattern of Ephesians 5:19 and we would sing to God and to one another, we would be so much better off both now and in eternity. Number five. I didn't really know what to call this point, but I've just called it the absence of reverence. One area in which liberalism is changing the church is an absence of reverence. You know, casual is the way of the day. The attitude of reverence and godly fear are just absent in many places. And I think one area this is very clearly seen is in relation to clothing. I want you to listen to this quote by Brother Dave Miller. He says, "Worshippers have lost their deep, reverent mindset that approaches the worship assembly with a strong sense of respect and cautious intention to please God. This lax attitude is especially evident in the change that has come over many congregations with regard to their dress. Much of the casual clothing worn in local church assemblies is a direct manifestation of a casual attitude toward worship. Worshippers are wearing casual clothing that they would not wear for a wedding, a funeral, the theater, or even jury duty." And I have noticed this among liberal preachers. It seems to be some kind of a sign. Wearing a necktie is almost taboo when it comes to some preachers. They seem proud of the fact, "I'll dress like I want to dress." And I believe that this casual atmosphere is fueled by the desire to be contemporary. We want to be like the churches all around us. And you know, certainly the trend in the religious world today is to be more casual. You know, the coffee drinking, laid back, come as you are, don't get dressed up for God attitude is very prevalent in the denominational world. And worship is moving away from the formal and it's moving toward the dramatic. Book, chapter, and verse preaching, that's considered boring and antiquated. In fact, what seems to be in vogue these days is, you know, you have one or two verses, and then from that you have poems and heartwarming stories. That's a style of preaching that's popular. And even dramatic readings and drama presentations are an outgrowth of this mindset. I mentioned to you at the North Atlanta Church of Christ, they have a music and drama ministry. I just want to read you this. This is directly from their welcome packet that describes their music and drama ministry. It says, "The drama ministry of the North Atlanta Church of Christ seeks to touch those both inside and outside the church in an alive, exciting, and serious way. It also provides an opportunity for ministry involvement. Beyond the obvious necessity for actors and singers, those with various talents and skills can find a place of significance. Building sets, operating spotlights, designing and making costumes, greeting and ushering, to name a few, are critical and appreciated roles. The North Atlanta's largest drama production is the annual Christmas musical. This ministry also plans for other performances through the year, such as a patriotic production and worship skits." Worship skits. Now, what does the Bible say about drama presentations and dramatic readings? That doesn't say anything. The Bible doesn't say anything about it. The early church never practiced that. There is absolutely no authority for it in the Scriptures. Now, I ask the question, why? Why did the early church not do this? Certainly, drama was available in the first century. The ancient Greeks were masters in the theater. But the Bible says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. And you know, the Great Commission does not command us to go into the world and act the gospel to every creature. It tells us to preach the gospel to every creature. Again, I want to read a quote from Brother Dave Miller. He says, "Drama will not contribute any positive elements to the communication event except the dimension of entertainment and human performance. Drama does not elevate the spirituality of the worshiper. All that God wants accomplished is achieved through a simple preaching of His Word. Ultimately, drama trivializes the gospel. It transforms the gospel proclamation into a spectator sport." Now, when you listen to Jeff Wiling's CD, you will notice that he is into the entertainment business. He comes across like a comedian. He uses silly voices. He makes crude jokes. He imitates the voices of biblical characters. But Psalm 89 and verse 7 says, God is to be greatly feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Now, there are lots of other things that I could mention tonight. In discussing areas in which liberalism seeks to change the church, there's lots of things I could mention. In part 4 of his very excellent book, Piloting the Straight, Brother Dave Miller gives a list of what he calls the specifics of change, areas in which liberals are changing the church. Among other things, he mentions new preaching styles, lifting up of hands, hand clapping, female leadership, the observance of religious holidays, dedicating babies, changes in the Lord's Supper, variety in assembly formats to include children's church, Sunday night cluster groups. And what he means by that is there are some churches that instead of meeting together, they just have house churches and meet in their homes on Sunday nights. And contemporary services. He says disregarding the authority for elders, embracing denominationalism, and a number of others. If you want to hear all about these, we certainly don't have time, but I would suggest that you get a copy of this. It is called Piloting the Straight by Brother Dave Miller, and he discusses every one of these in greater detail. Now, here's the question I want to know the answer to. How do you recognize a liberal congregation? First, let me say this. A liberal congregation is not necessarily going to have all of the attributes that we discussed tonight. And so you might look at it and say, well, they're not liberal. They don't have all the marks. And, I would say, a congregation typically does not become liberal overnight. It's usually a gradual thing in which various aspects are introduced over a period of time, and a congregation gets further and further and further from the truth. And sometimes there's resistance from some of the older members, and so they have to back off a little bit. Sometimes they introduce a second service so they can have the older members satisfied, the more traditional members, and then they can just go all out like they want to in the contemporary service. That way they can accommodate the old stodgy members who don't want to change and still have the new contemporary worship for those who do. Now, here are some signs that jump out to me. When I go to a congregation and I just want to size it up and see where they stand, there are certain things that I notice very quickly. One is very little emphasis on doctrine. If you go to a church and they are not preaching doctrine and there's very little emphasis on the Bible, if they're not liberal, they're on their way there. If you're not preaching the Bible, you're departing from the truth. Also, lots of feel-good preaching. No stepping on toes. You know, there are a lot of things in the Bible that should offend a person because we're seeking to correct our lives and to live better. And sometimes I hear things that prick my heart and make me want to change. If you never hear that, something's wrong. Also, an alarming factor to me is if they're being very friendly or having open fellowship with denominations. The NIV as a pew Bible, that always makes me perk up and notice there's a problem here. Upholding change agent preachers such as Rubel Shelley, Jeff Walling, Rick Atchley, Joe Beam, Max Licato, Len Anderson, Mike Cope, Buddy Bell, Randy Harris, Don McLaughlin, Terry Rush, almost any speaker at the annual Tulsa workshop, and almost any speaker at Winterfest. In fact, I'd say any speaker at Winterfest or any of the points that we've mentioned in the sermon tonight would make me sit back and think, what's going on here? What has always been strange to me is I have known people through the years who were faithful Christians and have been a part of a faithful congregation. But then maybe they have a change in preacher or a change in one of the elders or something begins to happen and the congregation begins to drift and they begin to become liberal and maybe they get to the point that they're very liberal. And I've oftentimes wondered, why does that person stay? Why don't they leave? Why do they stay in that congregation? I think sometimes the answer is they feel like they're too old to move. They think, well, I've been here for years. You know, at my age, I'm not changing congregations. And so they stay. Sometimes the answer is they have more faith in man than they do in God. I know one lady who was a part of a very liberal congregation, and she had it pointed out to her. In fact, I talked to her about it. And she went and talked to the elders because she was concerned. And she came back and said, the elders assured me that what we're doing is not unscriptural. She had more faith in men than she did in God. For some people, I think it's because they don't really know the Bible like they ought to. Because folks, if somebody really knows the Bible, how can they stay and watch the Bible pattern be ignored? Fourthly, I think sometimes people stay because, like the sermon we had a few months ago, I don't think they really believe that God means what He says. And besides, they like it better. They like it better, and they don't really believe that God means what He says, that He's going to be this strict when it comes to judging us on these issues. Ladies and gentlemen, the problem with liberalism is that it is more liberal than is God. It is loosing where God has not. Now, I want to leave you tonight with one final quote from Jeff Wilding, just so that you can see the mindset involved here. Jeff Wilding says, "It is an exciting time to be involved in Church of Christ ministry because things are changing. Old habits are being questioned. Old tradition. I mean, we have got the most sacred of cows being trotted through butcher shops all over this country in Churches of Christ, where people are willing to ask questions that it would have been heresy even to voice before." Friends, liberalism is a departure from God's Word, and we need to plainly and openly oppose it. And that's the reason. If people are being a part of Winterfest, and they're taking their young people to it, and they're participating in the Tulsa workshop, and they're supporting these false teachers, we don't fellowship that. In fact, we mark it, and we avoid it, because that's what the Lord expects us to do. We've got to stand in the gap and oppose those who would change the unchanging church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I appreciate your good attention tonight. I know it's longer than usual, but you've been very patient. I appreciate that. Maybe you're not a New Testament Christian. You need to know tonight the Bible teaches to do that. Become a child of God. You need to hear the gospel. Believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ. And be baptized in water for the remission of sins.